Again, good morning, everybody. We are in the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 4. If you're looking for a theme for the entire book of 1 Timothy, let me suggest order in the church. Order in the church. But we are here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where Timothy is told to teach truth and to stay true. So I'll read it, and then we'll look at it in detail. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where we read, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane, old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. Now bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. And for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. And let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is telling Timothy, teach truth and also stay true. Now, as many of you know, 1 Timothy is what's called an epistle. It's a letter. It was penned by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, a young pastor named Timothy. Both 1 and 2 Timothy, along with the letter to Titus, are all called pastoral epistles because they are written by Paul to young pastors about being pastors. Now, at the time of this writing, Paul had already been released from his prison stint in Rome and had traveled to Spain. After Spain, Paul went to Macedonia, and he sent Timothy on ahead to Ephesus to deal with some issues there in the church. Some of you really like that, don't you? So, okay, let's do it again, shall we? So he's in Rome, he goes to Spain, he goes to Macedonia, and then, Timothy, you go to Ephesus, and there you are. He sent him on ahead to Ephesus to deal with some problems in the church. Now, while still in Macedonia, Paul penned this letter, 1 Timothy, and sent it to him, explaining more fully what Paul wanted Timothy to do, which is to teach sound doctrine, define the roles of what is a godly man and a godly woman, also to define the qualifications for pastors and deacons, and to generally set things in order in the church. Order in the church is what the Holy Spirit through Paul to Timothy was saying. Now, here in chapter 4, the Holy Spirit through Paul tells Timothy to remain godly by teaching truth and staying true, because in the last days, the church will be infiltrated by false prophets who will twist the scriptures and will inevitably deceive many. Now, in verses 1 through 5, we read that one sign of the end times is apostasy. Falling away, having been in, but then falling away. That's a sign of the end times. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, and by the way, the latter times began on the day of Pentecost and continues all the way until Jesus comes back for us, the church. Now, truly, we are living in the very last of the last days, the very end of the end times. And so throughout church history, we have seen what Paul is concerned about here, but yet in the last days, it will happen even more and more. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, there's only one true saving faith. There are a lot of beliefs out there, but only one faith that leads to salvation. And Paul stated what that was in chapter 3, verse 16. So look back there at verse 16, where we read, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And then the Holy Spirit, through Paul, reveals what the mystery is of being godly, which is, as we find out, not necessarily being good boys and girls, but true godliness results from believing the right things about Jesus. Notice, verse 16, he says, the mystery of godliness is God was manifested in the flesh. Merry Christmas. Manifested in the flesh. Jesus came to earth and took on human flesh. Justified in the Spirit. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him in the form of a dove. A voice from heaven was heard saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He was also seen by angels. The moment Jesus created them, all the way through eternity, seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles. You know, by the end of the first century, the gospel had been preached to the entire known world without the internet, without radio, without television, without advertising. The gospel had been preached to the entire world, believed on in the world. Multitudes have come to faith in Jesus over the centuries, including you and me. Received up into glory, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven. And by the way, as he went up, so he shall come back again soon and very soon. And we who believe in him will also be raised up into glory, changed just like that, from mortal to immortal, from corruption to incorruption, from bald to better. So we're all headed for glory one day. This is the mystery of godliness revealed. Believing the right things about Jesus, because it'll change your life. You believe the right things about the Lord, and that will change your life. Now, again, in verse 1, it says that there will be in the last days a departure from this one true faith, which especially includes our time. Jesus himself lamented that when he does return, faith in him would be scarce. True faith in him would be scarce. In Luke chapter 18, verse 18, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That breaks my heart. That also concerns me. You know, the man in the mirror. Hey, buddy, are you going to simply believe in what the Scripture says? Are you going to still trust in the simple truth of the Word of God, the Bible? Or are you going to be carried away by false doctrines, by looking for that new thing that everybody is looking for? Are you going to stay true? Or are you going to get off track? And when the Son of Man comes, will he really find the faith, true faith, saving faith on the earth? Peter also warned of apostasy, falling away in the last days, due to people listening to false prophets. And since 2 Peter chapter 2, if you want to keep your finger there in 1 Timothy and turn to the right of your Bible a few books, you'll come to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people." You know, back in the Old Testament, there were many times that God spoke through his prophets, calling people to repent of their sins. But at the same time, false prophets would arise and say, "Oh, don't listen to them. God loves you. You're a child of God. You're one of the chosen people. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. You're fine. Peace and prosperity. Health, wealth, and prosperity." That's what the false prophets taught. as there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Oh, they're sneaky. They will knock on your door and they'll dress really nice and they'll have their different magazines and they'll say, we're just out here encouraging people to read their Bibles. And they did this one time at my door. And I said, liar, you're not here to get me to read the Bible. You're here to get me to believe in the Jehovah's Witnesses. You're here to get me to embrace your false translation of the Bible and also to read your magazines. And you have said, your leaders have said, that if I only read the Bible, I would be in false doctrine. But if I read only your magazines, then I would come into true doctrine. And they said, well, we can see that we need to go. And so they left. But that's the truth. They're not out there saying, hey, we're Jehovah's Witnesses, or we're Mormons, or we're here to take you away from that which has always been believed on by the church. We got this new thing. No, they're not honest. They're dishonest. And there are people even in the so-called mainline denominations, false teachers, who are deceptive. And what they do is they take physical things, carnal things, fleshly things, sometimes even downright unbiblical, sinful things, and they'll try to paint them as being spiritual. And you can basically tell God what you want if you have a physical desire that, well, that's come from God. And so you should claim this thing from God and believe him for these physical things that you desire. No, false teachers, secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And they bring on themselves swift destruction. Destruction's coming all to those false teachers. And many, many, notice, not just a few, many will follow their destructive ways. I am stunned every time I see one of those religious con men on television, and there are thousands and thousands of people just blindly following them, listening to them as they appeal to the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. I'm stunned that people who call themselves Christians read their books, go to their meetings, looking for more fulfillment for the flesh. And that's what it boils down to. They're looking for fleshly fulfillment. And they're thinking that, oh, that man, that woman, they know how to achieve. I mean, look at them. They're healthy. They're wealthy. They fly around in their private jets. And they know the secret. And I need to know their secret too. And many will follow their destructive ways. And because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. I remember listening to one preacher years ago saying, you know, people pray the will of the Lord, the will of the Lord. It sounds so spiritual, but it's so stupid. You know the will of God because the Spirit dwells in you. So whatever you think, that is the will of God for your life. And I thought, Frederick Price, you are a false prophet. And that's just one of many things that that guy said. Now, you're not supposed to name names. Wait, the Apostle Paul did on a number of occasions. And so if he was wrong, then I'm wrong too. But I don't think he was wrong because the Holy Spirit told him to. And so be careful of these religious con men, the Frederick Prices, the Kenneth Copelands of this world, who are all just appealing to the lust of the flesh. They're trying to make this fleshly desire a spiritual thing. And people, they're like, well, I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want to claim this and name that. And so they're sucked into their destructive heresies by covetousness. Hey, they don't want you to be wealthy. They want them to be wealthy. And they'll say, you know, if you want to enact faith, you need to send us a seed faith offering. You need to give us your money so that God will give you back 100-fold. Be careful, gang. False prophets exist today. And there are many who are following after them. And by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. They'll take a verse and they'll wrench it out of context and make it say something that God never intended it to say. You know, if you're going to buy a piece of real estate, there are three things you should consider. Scott, Mr. Realtor, what are the three things that you should consider when buying a piece of real estate?
Location.
There you go. Those are the three things. If you buy the worst house in the nicest neighborhood, bingo, you made yourself a wise investment. If you buy the nicest house in the worst neighborhood, feel bad for you. Location, location, location. When you're reading the scriptures, there are three things you must consider as you read the verses of the Bible, and they are
context,
context, context. What did the Holy Spirit, through that penman, say to the original readers? What was that message? You don't take a verse and then make a sermon out of it. Now you're taking the verse out of context. That's manipulative. But you need to teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. Then you take it in context. What did the Holy Spirit through the original penman say to those people? What was that message? That's the message that God wants us to know today. Not covetous, not deceptive words. Now he says here at the end of verse 3, Peter does in 2 Timothy 2, for a long time their judgment has not been idle. God is just stoking the flames of hell. And their destruction does not slumber. Judgment's coming to. I hope they repent for their sake. But man, if they left a trail of broken lives behind them in their wake. In the last days, false teachers, as Paul said, as Peter said, will mislead many. Why will people turn away from the faith? Because many people will want to hear preachers tell them what they want to hear. Oh, don't preach to me that I need to repent of my sins, that I need to deny myself and live for Jesus and others. Preach to me feel-good messages that tell me how God wants to bless me. That's what I want to hear. I want health. I want wealth. I want prosperity. I want to hear preachers teach me those things. So in the last days, false prophets will abuse the Bible, making earthly, carnal, fleshly, even sinful desires seem to be spiritual. And the Lord says that that's downright demonic. Notice verse 1 back in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we're cooking through this passage. Verse 1, second part. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, doctrines of demons began when Satan challenged God's word, telling Eve that God was wrong. Oh, you will not surely die, he told her. And these doctrines of demons continue today. You won't die. You can do what you want and sin if you want. You're not going to die. And those doctrines of demons lead people into the same deadly, destructive trap that Satan led Eve into, questioning God's word and then denying God's word. You know, early on, Satan realized he couldn't destroy the church. Persecution arose, and it caused the Christians to be spread out, and the gospel began to spread like wildfire. It's the blood of the martyrs is said to be the seed of revival. And so Satan realized, man, I've been persecuting, and they're just growing and spreading abroad, and more people, churches are springing up everywhere. Well, if you can't beat them, then I guess I'll join them. Jesus warned us about this in Luke chapter 13. In verse 18, he said, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree. Stop right there. Do mustard seeds become trees? Somebody say no. No, they become bushes. They don't become trees. This is speaking of abnormal, uber-functional growth. It's speaking of abnormal growth. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? Birds of the air nesting in the branches. That's a bad thing. Because in the parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus explained that the birds of the air represent Satan, who snatches the seed of God's word away from those who are hard-hearted. And so as you keep with expositional constancy, interpreting the scriptures in context, if birds are bad in the parable of the sower and the seed, then they're also bad in the parable of the mustard seed that grows into a tree. And is it true that over the centuries, there have been many church leaders and many so-called churchgoers who are not believers, but yet are satanic in their hearts and in their minds? They're not believers, and many have ulterior motive. Yeah, I think I'd get there eventually. They have an ulterior motive to abuse and take from the body of Christ. Birds, bad birds, pastors that are bad birds, like Reverend Lucifer there, you know? You get it? And from their pulpits, they twist God's word. They question God's word. They deny God's word, and it leads many people astray. So Paul told Timothy that in the last days many would depart from the faith. That doesn't mean that many who were going to church are going to stop going. Oh no, the churches will still be filled. But many people in their hearts and minds are going to depart from the faith because it's going to be infiltrated by satanic shepherds who will twist and deny the scriptures, appealing to the lusts of the flesh as opposed to teaching the word of God. You and I, however, we believe that God's word, the Bible, is true, and it's true forever, and we need nothing else other than the Bible. In Psalm 119, verse 89, we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." If it's settled in heaven, it needs to be settled in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 160, "The entirety of your word is truth." That's why we teach through the entire scriptures here. "And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Not one thing is going to fail. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Again, another reason why we teach through the entire scriptures. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot, one dotting of the I, one tittle, one cross of the tree, or the T, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Holy punctuation, let alone the words of Scripture, which also are holy. The Bible is the ironclad, immovable, unchangeable, forever fixed, eternal word of God. And woe to any demonically deceived minister who twists the scriptures and then misleads people. They come off as so godly, as so polished, but deep down they're really carnal. And many of them are flat out hypocrites, drunkards, and adulterers. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Oh, they preach as if they're so godly and that's why they're so rich, but they're hypocrites. They're living a horrible hypocrite life. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. See, over time, if a person keeps on preaching false messages, eventually they begin to believe it. And the conscience that maybe at one time was convicted by the Holy Spirit, now they've burned their conscience. They've seared, cauterized their conscience. They no longer have feeling anymore because of speaking lies in hypocrisy. So that's one characteristic of these false teachers. Another characteristic is that they seek to control people in areas God intended us to have freedom in. Verse 3 says, forbidding to marry. You know, there since the early days, even until our day, there have been plenty of churches and plenty of church leaders who have desired to control and micromanage churchgoers. Even today, there are churches that will not allow you to be a minister if you're married. You need to take a vow of celibacy if you're going to be a minister here. Now, there are other churches who say that if you're not married, you can't be a minister in those churches. And then there are other churches who insist on approving who you can and cannot marry. The shepherding movement. You know, I want to marry this girl. Is it okay? Well, you know, we prayed and no, you can't. Look, I am not interested at all in having micromanaged control over anyone. I hardly have a hard time with this guy controlling him, let alone other people. But yet there are churches who, and leaders who, I don't know, they get this Holy Spirit complex that they are the Holy Spirit and they're going to control everybody, tell everybody what to do and to think and what to buy. You want to buy that car? No, no. This is the anointed car that God has for you, not that thing. And people are falling for this stuff. And they're allowing themselves to be controlled. And by the way, not just in marriage, who you can and cannot marry. There are other things that these people want to control. Verse 3 goes on to say, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. You can eat whatever. Now, he's not talking about health issues. He's not saying if you're a diabetic, just pray over it and then consume a box of Krispy Kremes. That would not be a good day for you. He's talking about so-called spiritual diets. And there are people who do have their spiritual diets. But here we're told that every creature nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. Just pray over it. Thank God for it. Say grace. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So beware of people. Beware of churches that promote so-called spiritual diets. Some teach that it's more spiritual to be a vegetarian than to be a carnivore. Whether they realize it or not, being a vegetarian for spiritual purposes is something that's borrowed from Far Eastern Hinduism. Now, if you want to be a vegetarian or a vegan, that's fine. But don't think you're more spiritual because you are more spiritual than me because I consume as much meat as I can get my hands on, get my teeth into. Eastern Hinduism. This is where vegetarianism comes from. It's a false religion, by the way, Hinduism, that's cruel to people. For example, in India, Nepal, and other Hindu countries, cows and rats are worshipped as being sacred things and many other things that are either beneficial to people or harmful to people. And so because they worship these things, you can't kill a cow and you can't kill a rat. So inevitably, cows roam free. Imagine millions of Happy Meals walking by that people could be benefited from as people are starving to death. Also, rats roam free. There is a temple to the rats. It's called Karni Mata. And Karni Mata, people lay down and allow rats to crawl all over them. I mean, come on, that's false religion right there. And so people who say, well, you know, being a vegetarian, that's a more spiritual diet. You're getting that from rat people. It's not more spiritual. If you want to be a vegetarian, vegan, God bless you. If you think it makes you more healthy, God bless you. But there is nothing spiritual about foods that you take in. Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So don't be taken in by people who promote spiritual diets. And Paul told Timothy that in the last days, people would depart from the faith. People, false teachers, misleading people, what seems to be spiritual, but yet contrary from the clear, simple, forever settled word of God. And Paul charged Timothy, you need to stand against these false teachers and their false doctrines by telling him that you need to teach truth. Verses 6 through 11, teach truth if you instruct the brethren in these things. And so let me do the same. You're free to marry whoever you want as long as they're a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus, you can only marry a Christian. Which Christian? That's up to you. And by the way, because of our cultural climate, I suppose I need to add, make sure it's somebody of the opposite gender. Okay? Also, you're free to eat whatever you want, spiritually speaking. If you're, again, diabetic, don't eat the cake or the ice cream. But spiritually, there's nothing wrong with cake and ice cream. It's just food. Thank God for it and enjoy it. So Timothy, teach these things and you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. These are sensationalistic, quasi-spiritual stories that sound spiritual but are just nonsense. People that get more excited about the stories than the scriptures. For example, there was at one time the story of the witnessing hitchhiker. Remember that story? Somebody's hitchhiking and then a Christian pulls over and lets the person in, and they get in the back seat for some reason, and then the hitchhiker says, "You know, Jesus is coming soon," and, "Yeah, I do, praise the Lord." And then all of a sudden that hitchhiker in the back disappears. It was an angel. And there are people that get super excited about that story. Nonsense. Garbage. Also, the photo of clouds with Jesus in it. Silliness. People that get excited. Jesus in the clouds. Oh, I feel close to God now. Really? Because of water vapor that somehow took a shape? Or, I know I'm going to get in trouble. I already am. Don't care. People who have near-death experiences and then supposedly went to heaven and then lived to tell the tale, and then they make money on book deals and in movie rights. People that get all enamored and all joyful about their story. Oh, I can't believe. Wow! Really? Well, when was the last time you felt that about just sitting down and reading the Bible? Do you get as excited about the scriptures as you do these stories? These Facebook memes and posts and all? What floats your boat? That's what the Holy Spirit through Paul would say. And if it's not the scriptures, but it's some story, then he says, reject them. Reject profane. They're not Bible. They're profane. Old wives' tales. Don't be enamored with those sensationalistic stories. Instead, find your joy in the scriptures. And verse 7, this is for the gym rat. Exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise. Work out your spiritual muscles in God's word. At the prayer meeting. At the men's and women's group. That's our spiritual gym. Now, there's nothing wrong with a physical gym. How many of you, you don't need to raise your hand, how many plan on joining a gym at the first of the year? Yeah, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 8, bodily exercise profits a little. God knows the number of our days, and there's nothing we can do to lengthen them. Nothing. Now, we can do something to enjoy the number that we have left. We can diet and exercise and take care of this body, this temple. We will therefore enjoy more of the days we have left, but there's no lengthening the number of our days. God knows the number of that. So bodily exercise does profit a little, does make us feel better when we do. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. If I am exercising myself in godly manners, in the word, in prayer, in fellowship, and in service, in God's gymnasium, I'm going to be benefited now, and especially in that which is to come. Now, I was involved in sports as a younger person, and I almost enjoyed lifting weights and working out. Close, almost enjoyed it. But there are some who, bless their hearts, they put way too much into shaping up the outside, but very little time shaping up the inside. Remember this: exercise, eat right, and die anyway. Right? So bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness profits now and forever. Verse 9, I know that what I just said is true because he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That godliness exercising is far more valuable than bodily exercising. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because he was promoting godliness and it got him in trouble. Because he was exposing false teachers and it got him in trouble. Because he was preaching holiness and denying the flesh and taking up one's cross and following Jesus, that got him in trouble. Because there are so many people who just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. That God exists to make us rich and healthy. And, you know, there's something that's going to take us all in the end. And there's no escaping that. Godliness, far more valuable than physical exercise. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. And as Paul told Timothy in his second letter in chapter 3, verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if we're teaching godliness, if we're trying to promote godliness, which means denying the self, denying one's lusts and desires in order to seek after the will of God and His Word, yeah, you're going to get in trouble. You get in trouble even from some churchgoers who are more interested in feeding their flesh than they are in walking in the Spirit. But in verse 11, Paul tells Timothy, these things command and teach, which I think I've just done. So Timothy, teach the Bible, teach truth, and verses 12 through 16, stay true. Let no one despise your youth. When Timothy first joined Paul's mission team, he was in his early to mid-teens at the time. But when Paul penned this letter to Timothy, he was in his early to mid-30s. Now, in their culture, a man wasn't considered a fully mature man or an authority on life until he was at least 40 years old. So at this time, Timothy still considered a youth. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't let anybody despise that. Don't let them push you around and intimidate you. And Timothy, don't act like a youth. Don't give them reason to look down on you. But verse 12, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Simply put, be a good example for others to follow. You know, the best way to keep from being looked down upon is to be above reproach. I like that. The best way to keep from being looked down upon is to be above reproach. And Paul says, till I come, and he was planning on going to Ephesus. And by the way, church history does teach us that he did make it there. But at that time, Caesar Nero was a raving lunatic. And he ordered Paul to be rearrested, brought back, and eventually he was beheaded. So Paul was headed to Ephesus. And he says, till I come, tells Timothy, give attention to reading. You know, some of my favorite times during the week are on Tuesday mornings and Thursday mornings. On Tuesday mornings, I meet with a couple of guys and we're just reading the scriptures. We talk about it and we pray together. Thursday mornings, same thing. Another group of guys, we read, just reading the scriptures. Wherever it happened to be in my Read Through the Bible in a Year program, you just take that time to, if you're available and you want to come out Tuesday at 8 a.m. or Thursday, not this Thursday because it's New Year's Day, but the following one, 8:30 a.m., you're welcome to come and join us. But just reading the Bible. And by the way, not just publicly, but privately. Do you have a program, a plan on reading the scriptures systematically? I have one on my phone. It's called Reading Plan. You can download it on the App Store. And you can every day check off passages that you're supposed to read, three or four chapters at a time. And by the end of the year, you will have read through the Bible in an entire year. I've done this about six, seven times already, maybe more. And every time I read through the Bible, something new pops out at me. It's amazing. It's so much fun. If you don't have a plan, may I suggest, here's a good New Year's resolution. I'm going to read through the Bible in 1 year and get the plan and stick to it. It only takes 10, 15 minutes of your time. And you'll be glad you did. So, till I come, give attention to reading. To exhortation, that means encouraging. I just did that. I encouraged you to read the Bible. You're welcome. To doctrine, sound biblical teaching. So these things, read the scriptures, exhort and encourage people to live godly in the present evil age and to teach biblical truth. Verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. In another place, Paul said that he laid hands on Timothy. Evidently, some church elders, some leaders in the church, including Paul, had laid hands on and prayed for Timothy, and the Holy Spirit came upon Timothy. Somehow the Holy Spirit then revealed that God had called Timothy to be a pastor teacher, and Paul is saying, don't neglect that gift. Precious are the gifts that God gives to people who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect them. Use them. I need you to use your gifts that the Spirit gives you to benefit me, and you need me to do the same. Meditate on these things, verse 15. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Grow in the grace. Don't remain stagnant. Keep growing. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So keep the scriptures the one and only central focus of your life and ministry. It's all about the Bible, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And if we do that, we will avoid following into the demonic trap of falling away from the one true faith because of new things. I remember Pastor Chuck Smith often saying, what's true is not new, and what's new is not true. So somebody comes along and says, I got this new doctrine, this new way, this new warning, danger. Run away in the opposite direction. It may seem new and exciting, but remember, new and exciting, those things are like fishing lures. There's the new, exciting, new, guaranteed to catch you more fish. Fish do find them exciting and promising, and they'll bite, and they'll die. So beware of these so-called new teachings, the spiritual stories, things that are more sensationalistic than the scripture, because within them just might very well be a demonic hook. And by following after them, we can be led astray. Remember, if it's not the Bible, it's not for us. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So may we all teach the truth. The Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible. May we all stay true, finding our meaning, our purpose, our joy in the scriptures and not in some sensationalistic story. It may get a lot of views on Facebook, but may our face be in the book this coming year. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Some hard things, and Lord, I sure hope I didn't make anything harsh. But Lord, if your word does speak to difficult things, then so be it. Lord, help us to receive these things, to be warned of these things. Maybe none of this applies to us here, but we know people who this does apply to. Help us, Lord, be bold enough to share these things with them, praying for them that they might escape the clutches of the enemy. Be delivered, Lord, and come into sound doctrine. Lord, your word is everything. Your servant Job, even in the midst of his suffering, said, I consider the words of his mouth more important than my necessary food. Lord, he treasured your word more than his necessary food. May that be true of us as well. It's all about the word of God, the Bible. Thank you, Lord, you gave it to us. Help us therefore to know and thereby know you, because you are the Word who became flesh. And we thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's kids said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.